today as we come to the table.
Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, this particular character here is what scholars call a type of the Antichrist. Now, let me explain what that is. First of all, what is a type? A type is a picture of something before the real thing comes along. They call the first thing, the picture of it, a type. They call the real thing or the fulfillment of it the anti-type. That is, it has been fulfilled. And this particular one, scholars call a type of the Antichrist. And again, indeed, he does fit the hermeneutical principles in place to be a type.
As Christians, we are aware of the Antichrist and how, in the end times, he'll pose as God and rule the nations. But did you know that there was a person in the Old Testament who was known to be a type of Antichrist? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark tells you about Nimrod, who is known by various scholars to be a type of Antichrist. His name literally means rebellion, which reflected his personality. He established well-known cities such as Babylon and Nineveh. He began to defile those around him. Now, in these last days, we can be aware and on the lookout for these characteristics in order to identify the Antichrist and alert others. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 10, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Now, although some have speculated that this may have something to do with continental drift, there have been some that say, well, maybe this is in Scripture, something that has to do with the continental drift. In context, I do not believe that that is what this is talking about. In context, and again, we're going to see from chapter 10, the dividing of the nations, and then chapter 11, where God scatters the nations by confusing their language. In context, it's no doubt referring to the dividing of peoples into nations, as we will see in chapter 11. And also the fact here that Peleg historically was alive in the days of this division. It's interesting, Peleg's name actually means, guess what? Division, exactly. And so Peleg being here in the days that God divided the nations, divided the peoples by confusing their languages and sending them off in different directions, I believe this is what the scripture is referring to here in context as far as the days that the earth was divided. Goes on in verse 26 and says, Joktan begat Almodad, Shelef, Hazar, Maveth, Jerah, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and another interesting name here, and Jobab. And all these were the sons of Joktan. Now, it's interesting here. Many scholars believe that this indeed is none other than the Job of the scriptures. Again, dating back to somewhere around this time, and the fact that God used Job in that book, they believe there would have been a place of special mention. We don't know for sure, but that's kind of a speculation. We know they probably was southern, being Jobab. Now, today it would be Jobab, but of course, back then, of course, sorry. But Jobab and all these were the sons of Joktan. But in all seriousness, probably, or many believe this might very well be Job himself. Again, no verification on that, but just an interesting side note as you study your genealogies. Notice verse 30, and their dwelling place was from Mishah, as you go towards Sephar, the mountains of the east. And these were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages in their lands, and according to their nations. Again, notice the division of the families and the lands and the languages. Again, we'll see greater application of that when we get into Genesis chapter 11. And these were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. A very powerful and emphatic statement. The writer saying, these are where the nations came from, and they all link back to the family of Noah. Now, again, interesting in the fact that they talk about the different languages. You know, again, originally, we would have all spoken the same language. And there are some that speculate because of their studies that that would have indeed been Hebrew. That can't be verified, neither here nor there, I guess, at this point. But the bottom line is we would have all started out with one language, being all from the same family. They're in Noah's family. But of course, when God scattered the languages or scattered the people by using the different languages, then the nations were settled. And now God gives us the history of and the origin of how the nations were indeed scattered. Now, it is interesting, and I want to note this before we go to the second part. Now, don't worry, we're mostly done. The first part was the longest. But I want to break this up into two parts. That is going through chapter 10 and looking at just the origin of the nations. And in the second part of the chapter, or rather second phase of this particular teaching, is to look at this particular character named Nimrod. But before we do that, it's very interesting to note at this point that when you read through the scriptures, all through there, you're going to see that God bases everything he does around the nation of Israel. I've often said this. If you want to find out what's happening prophetically in the world today, look at the nation of Israel. They are God's time clock. So you keep your eye on them, you'll know what God is doing. And so again, God also, when he refers to the nation of Israel or any other nations in Scripture, he always does it in reference to the nation of Israel. God uses them as a centerpiece throughout the Scriptures. Now, why is that interesting in light of the table of nations here or the origin of nations in chapter 10? This is why. You see, Deuteronomy 32:8, if you want to jot that down to read later, you can. But in Deuteronomy 32:8, when it's being discussed about God dividing the nations here, spoken of in chapter 10, it says this: when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set boundaries of the peoples. That is, when he divided the nations around the world, he set the boundaries of the peoples, note this, according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, that might be something you could just read right over and skim across and not catch the significance. What he's saying is, by the nations that God has established, he even based the establishing of the nations of the world on the nation of Israel. According to the nation of Israel. Now, why do we find that extremely interesting? Well, again, when Jacob came into the land, and remember when Joseph was down in Egypt and they weren't yet a nation, they were simply a traveling tribe that were settling there in the Canaanite region. And again, God brought them down to Egypt, remember, for over 400 years, and brought them into Egypt and inside of Egypt developed them as a nation. And he brought them basically a nation within a nation. And then he brought them out of Egypt as a nation, well over 2 million people, and brought them into the wilderness, of course, and then brought them into their land, which again, he gave to the Canaanites. And again, the Canaanites were just historically, again, they were removed by the Lord because again, of a refusal to repent of sin. The Bible tells us that God gave them over 400 years to repent and they refused. And so God removed them and displaced them and brought in the Jewish nation. But what's interesting about that is when it says that he set the nations according to that, I don't know if you remember or not how many of people were listed when Jacob came into Egypt with all of his family. The Bible says a total of 70 were brought in with Jacob to establish the nation there in Egypt. Now, why is that interesting? Because if you exclude the names that aren't nations and you count the number of nations in chapter 10, guess what number you come up with? The number 70. And God said, I will even establish the nations of the earth in accordance with my people Israel. Amazing. Again, not amazing to us as believers, but again, powerful. And so just an interesting side note for you to mark down just to see God's faithfulness and the truth of God's word biblically and historically. Now, with that said, I want to finish up today by looking at verses 8 and 9. I want to revisit verses 8 and 9 and talk a little bit about this character referred to as Nimrod. Notice verse 8 with me. And it says, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, this particular character here is what scholars call a type of the Antichrist. Now, let me explain what that is. First of all, what is a type? A type is a picture of something before the real thing comes along. They call the first thing, the picture of it, a type. They call the real thing or the fulfillment of it the anti-type. That is, it has been fulfilled. And this particular one, scholars call a type of the Antichrist. And again, indeed, he does fit the hermeneutical principles in place to be a type. And it's interesting when you look at this guy in more detail and you look at the language here of what it says about him, it would be misleading if you didn't take a closer look at the language. But rather than a godly man before the Lord, as it would appear, the language reveals that it's exactly the opposite. It's interesting, the name Nimrod here means literally rebellion. That's what his name means. And it perfectly describes what this man was like and the cities he established. Babylon, Nineveh, goes right in line with, again, his rebellious spirit, his rebellious heart. And verse 8 says that, notice this, he began to be a mighty one on the earth. Now, if you didn't understand the language, that might sound like a good thing. Literally what it's saying is he began to excel as a leader among men, but the word began here literally means profaning, defiling, polluting, and desecrating. In other words, this Nimrod began profaning, defiling, polluting, and desecrating mankind after God began to establish them on the earth after the flood. And that is exactly what we're going to see. The Bible says the Antichrist will do in the last days. Now, who is the Antichrist? Some of you have heard the term. Probably everyone in here has heard the term. Some of you know more about him than others. But biblically, the Antichrist, the Bible gives a very clear description of who he is. Antichrist literally means instead of or in place of. And the Bible says he will come along in the last days to take the place of Jesus the Christ and present himself as a replacement for Jesus. So when you think of the Antichrist, it's not just against, even though that is the language, and he definitely will be against Jesus as well as the church. The Bible says he will try to replace Jesus, actually to take his place. And rather than having men worship Jesus and worship God, he will demand the worship for himself. And so a few descriptions about the Antichrist. We won't give all the details today, but a few descriptions about him. The Bible says he will be rebellious against God and God's word and will call all men to follow him rather than following God. He will become the single ruler of the entire world, it tells us in Daniel and Revelation. He will actually be, if you want to look at it this way, the president of the entire world. And again, just a few years back, people would have thought that absurd. But did you know that the European Union is actually calling for that today? Just recently, in the last couple of weeks, the leaders of the European Union are saying that we need to have a single man at the top of the European Union over all the nations because it's the only way it's going to be effectively organized. And so the Bible says that will indeed happen. But what's exciting is to see it happening right before our eyes and in our very day. And so again, realize that the things that the Bible has predicted have come true and the things that are still yet future are coming true before our very eyes. The Bible says he will rise up out of Europe in the midst of what the Bible refers to as a new European Union. Now note that. If you went back just 50 years ago and said there's going to be a European Union, everybody would laugh. What do you mean a European Union? The nations are divided over there. They're all so separate. They're like individual states, but their own countries. And now what have we seen escalate in speed and just what has happened rapidly in our day, so much so that if I was to say to you the Bible predicted that Europe would once again come together as a united Europe over the whole region, you don't even think that's odd, do you? You see, it's so normal to you now from watching the news, you don't even realize that it was predicted thousands of years ago, and only a short time back, it was not the case. And so now we see it happening again before our very eyes. The Bible said it would happen. Indeed, it is. It says that this leader will rise up out of the midst of this new union, and he will be seen as the savior of the world by uniting the entire world together. With all the different religious groups that are fighting, with all the different political groups that are fighting, with all of the terrorism that's on the horizon, the world is going to become more and more desperate, the Bible says, and they're going to be looking for answers. Economies are going to begin to get strange and get weird. And so when all this begins to take place, this guy's going to come on the scene, and the Bible says he's going to have an answer to get a one-world economy unified, and he's going to be seen as the hero of the world. Now, again, the Bible says he will cause all, both small and great, to take a mark, either in their hand or their forehead. Now, a few years back, again, people would have probably mocked that. But today, with the technological advances, it's not only doable, it's actually happening. Some of you heard about the corporation Verichip down in Florida, where they're now taking human experiments and implanting in their hands microchips. It's really ingenious. I have to say it's a very smart thing to do. And here's what's good about it. The bottom line is you have all your information on this chip and you can do everything. Let's say you need to do transactions. You can go to the grocery store, scan your hand. It's a done deal. It comes straight out of your bank. If you travel overseas, you can use it for phone calls and all kinds of different things that links you together worldwide in this worldwide system. And so it's a very ingenious thing. And again, some are actually taking this mark as an experimentation, not taking the mark of the beast. I do not believe that Verichip is the mark of the beast, but I believe it is the technology in place that very well might be. And again, we see that it's being used in very ingenious ways. Think about this. If you're in an accident, you have all your medical information in there, and suddenly you have an accident, you're unconscious. The doctors get you. They need to know if you're a diabetic. They need to know if you're a free bleeder. They need to know information about you. They simply scan your hand. They've got everything in their computer, and they can treat you without saying a word. In addition, they have your address and your family, people they can contact. And so you can see, again, it's going to be an ingenious thing. Now, imagine this. With this chip, you can do away with cash. The Bible says there'll be a cashless society. It's working toward a cashless society. Why would you not need cash? Well, think about it. You can do everything by the transaction of your hand, or as the Bible says, some will actually be in the forehead as well. And here's what's going to make this guy seem all the better. It's also going to make him a hero in reducing crime worldwide. Why would he reduce crime worldwide? Well, think about this. If nobody has cash on them, who are you going to rob? You can't jump the guy in the alley. You can't, you know, try to rob someone's home to get their cash. They don't have any cash. Now, you could still have some limited robbery due to getting possessions, if you will. But as far as cash goes, again, it's a very genius, ingenious thing. And I would say that, again, if we didn't know that it's going to be something that the Antichrist is going to use in this one world economy, this one world that's going to unify, I would say it would be a very wise thing to do. Again, transactions worldwide will be easy. Again, he will eventually, the Bible says, lead the entire world in rebellion to God, and at one point actually declare that he is God and that he's to be worshiped. And he will present himself as the Savior of the world, it tells us in Revelation. Now, the scriptures then say that it will culminate in what the Bible calls the Battle of Armageddon, with Jesus Christ returning and defeating this Antichrist and establishing his throne upon the earth. But now, where does this type come in of this Nimrod? Notice, as we said, the word Nimrod here means rebellion. And it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, but the emphasis scripturally is not of a game hunter here. The emphasis scripturally is of a soul hunter. Note that. In other words, he's going to be hunting men. He wants to take them with him in his rebellion. He wants to take them with him in his corruption. He wants to link them together in a worldwide system that will be opposed to God. And when we get to chapter 11, we'll see that Nimrod did the same thing. Not mentioned by name in chapter 11, but as the leader of this unified people before they were scattered by the confusing of the languages and building of the Tower of Babel, we see that Nimrod was working on keeping the world together in a one-world government, a one-world economy, and everyone under his rule, this mighty leader before the Lord, it says here, again, but not in a godly way. So again, he hunts the souls of men, leading them eternally away from God, even as the Antichrist will do before the second coming. And we see here again, like the Antichrist, that he's rebellious against the Lord. And it's interesting, lastly, if you look at the legend of Nimrod, now we know that Nimrod was a real person, the scriptures tell us that, but over the years there was a legend that grew about Nimrod. And I believe that the legend, again, was simply demonically inspired and goes right in line with this whole deception of what's going to be happening in the last days of the Antichrist. Remember, Satan's desire is to do anything that will take you away from your way to heaven. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except Christ Jesus. It says that in Acts 4:12. And Jesus himself said, no one goes to the Father except by me. Well, problem, Satan doesn't want anyone going to the Father. He doesn't want anyone being saved of their sins and getting to heaven. So he's got to come up with a way to divert that attention. And again, we'll see it in a grand scale in the last days with the Antichrist. But even in this day, it's interesting when you read the legend here that goes along with this Nimrod. Let me share just a little bit of this with you as we finish up. He was said to have married a woman by the name of Semiramis, who claimed to have had a virgin birth. Sound familiar yet? Their child was named Tammuz, who was later killed by a wild boar as the boar's spike pierced the child, they said. He was pierced by a spike. And then 3 days later, he resurrected. He and she were then worshipped as mother and child, and she was known as the Queen of Heaven, even as the Catholics refer to Mary today as the Queen of Heaven. His resurrection was said to be, note this, Tammuz's resurrection was said to be in the spring of the year and was called Ishtar, and they celebrated with Ishtar bunnies who laid eggs. Anything sound familiar here? Again, remember, anything to divert the attention away from Jesus Christ. And so even in this day, using a substitute, an antichrist, an in place of Christ to get the eyes off of God's plan and get them onto Nimrod, the same thing is going to happen in the last days. The Bible says that there's going to be a worldwide delusion. This world leader is going to be loved by everyone. He's going to be very charismatic. He's going to be very smooth. Everyone, the Bible says, will love him. He will seemingly bring in world peace, the Bible tells us. In Daniel chapter 9, he will even, Daniel chapter 9 tells us, bring in peace among the Jews and the Arabs. Now picture that one for a minute. The Bible says he will sign a peace treaty for 7 years where they will actually agree and say, you know what? We can do this. This is workable. But it will not work by any political leader or anyone else until this man comes on the scene. And that is why this man is going to be seen as so great. That is why this man is going to be seen as the savior of the world. He's come along. Now he's reduced crime. He's united the world as one in economy and in government. Now we can all live equally. He's finally solved the problem of the Middle East. And the world is going to be sucked in by this guy, hook, line, and sinker. And the Bible says it's not going to be until the last 3 years before the Lord comes back that he declares that he's God. And there are going to be many people who realize, no, this guy's not God. And we're not going to follow him. Some will, some will not. The Jews will not. And there'll be, as the Bible says, the greatest persecution of the Jews in Jewish history. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. You know, it's interesting. When we were in Israel a couple of years ago, or a couple of times ago, I should say, they had a bumper sticker on the back of the cars that would say, never again. And you ask them, what does that mean? Why do you have a bumper sticker, never again? And they'll tell you, well, that's because never again will we fall to the hands of a tyrant like Hitler. Now we have our own nation, and we will go down with the ship before we do that. In other words, we are fully committed to destroying ourselves, if we have to, with anyone else who tries to destroy us, because we're not going to go through what we did again with Hitler. The sad part is the Bible says it will happen again. And the Bible says this time when it happens, it's going to be the worst event in the nation's history. Now, the Jews have been mistreated miserably throughout the centuries. This is will be their worst misuse ever. And when that takes place, again, when he declares himself God, they're going to recognize he's a counterfeit and a phony because they're not going to believe in him. And the Bible says he will unleash the worst persecution that the Jews have ever seen, literally destroying millions and even more than Hitler did. It's going to be a bloodbath. It's going to be an ugly situation. But with that said, the Bible says at the end of that 3 years that Jesus Christ will return. He will establish his throne, and those who know him will rule and reign with him forever. The question for us today is this, not where do the nations come from, even though that's interesting. The question is, where are you going? Have you given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? God has been faithful to tell us what's going to happen. By the way, historically, everything that's been prophesied so far in the Bible has come to pass 100%. If God is 100% accurate at this point, I see no reason to doubt him for the rest of the story. And the Bible says that those who receive Jesus Christ will live with him forever in the kingdom of God, and that those that reject Jesus Christ will be eternally separated from him. And you say, all right, Mark, how do I receive him? Listen, it's more than simply believing in him. The Bible says in James 1:22, the demons believe and they tremble. Question, if demons believe in Jesus Christ, will they be in heaven? Answer, no. So does believing Jesus was the Son of God, is that enough? No, the Bible says you have to confess your sin before God. You have to repent of your sin before God. You have to ask Jesus Christ into your heart and make him your Lord and your Savior. My urging to you is, in light of what the scriptures lay out and in what we see on the horizon, as we're living in the days that the Bible is unfolding before our very eyes, make sure that you know the one that can get you into the kingdom. And that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Son to die for our sins. Lord, as we see the establishing of the nations, as we see the origin of the nations, as we see, Lord, your faithfulness prophetically and all that you said would come to pass, now coming to pass before our very eyes, Lord, let us be believing and not unbelieving. Lord, let us not be like Thomas, but let us be like those whom you said are blessed, for they believed even though they hadn't seen, and they received you as their Lord. Lord, there may be some right now that have not made that commitment. And I just pray that as you would touch their heart by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that they would see their need to confess their sin and repent and to come to know the one that has laid his life down for them on the cross. Truly, there has been one that has resurrected, Lord, and it was you as you rose from the dead. And you said that if we would believe and receive, we would have eternal life. Lord, let them make that decision today if they have not made that. And let it be in those of us that already know you, just all the more reason to feel the urgency to share our faith and to live for you. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us leave here rejoicing in our God. And we give you all the glory for what you've done here today and what you're going to do in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.